our so great salvation from these verses. Not every verse is about that, but we will be studying those verses here in just a moment. So let's pause for a word of prayer, and we'll begin our study this morning. Father, we thank you for the grace of God and for your Son, Jesus Christ. That your grace is sufficient not only to save us, to reconcile us, to bring us back into your favor, but your grace is sufficient, Father, to lead us in the Christian life, to bring us to spiritual maturity by the grace of God, and one day glorify us by your grace as well. Thank you again for Christ, as he is the one that should have the preeminence in our life, in our thinking. He is the one that we need to focus on. He is the one, Father, that is the head of the church and directing all things. And Father, we're thankful even for the book of Colossians and what it has to say and how it will direct us this morning. We ask for your guidance and direction, and we commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read a couple of verses here from Hebrews. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to turn there and read a couple of verses. But I wanted to read this as I began this morning from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. The writer of Hebrews tells the Hebrew Christians who were saved but failing to go on to spiritual maturity, and he gives them a warning here in verses 1 and 2. He says, "Therefore, we must give them more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away," and that's a possibility in anyone's Christian life. "For if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast and was true, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" Again, friends, the writer of Hebrews warns the Hebrew believers who had come to trust Christ as their Savior that you must give them more earnest heed to the things that they had heard, that they had learned, especially when it comes to the great salvation that we have. They had begun to drift away, and the book of Hebrews, as you know, was written to call them back, and oftentimes we need to be called back in light of those things in our Christian life. You might be thinking, you mean we could neglect God's word and will for our lives and our so great salvation that we can actually drift away from God's truth and fail to grow as he instructed us to? Absolutely, that's a possibility. And we've known many Christians who have been saved, who have walked with us for a while and then kind of drifted away. They just kind of disappear. They fall through the cracks, as it were. And that's not what we want to see happen. 2 Peter 3:18 tells us that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, Andy Wood showed us it was the prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Colossian believers that they would continue to grow, that they would continue on in the Christian life. And my goal this morning is hopefully to talk more about that by the grace of God. So you're opening your Bibles to Colossians 1 this morning. And again, we're looking at this morning, viewing our so great salvation from the eyes, from the good pleasure of the Father. That's what we want to see. So let's read verses 19 through 23 of chapter 1. "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." So this is our text this morning. So let's see what we're looking at this morning in light of this. First of all, as revealed in the pleasure of the Father's will in verses 19 and 20. First point I want to make, and you need to see, is that for it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God should dwell. Verse 19 opens here with the connective for, which is the Greek word gar, and it indicates to us the reason that Christ should have the preeminence that was mentioned in verse 18. Let's look at 18. "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence, he may have first place." Colossians centers in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ for all things, and we need to understand that he is to have that preeminence, and that's what we're looking at this morning here in this first verse. Although the Gnostics or the false teachers in Colossae taught that they had the wisdom and the knowledge for insight to save and to enlighten those at Colossae, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, tells us otherwise. Verse 19, it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God should dwell in a bodily form. Now, all the fullness of what should dwell in him? All the fullness of God or of deity should dwell in him, should take up residence within him. Jesus Christ is unique in regards to this, as he is God manifest in the flesh, the very incarnation, the very representation of who God was. We saw earlier, and matter of fact, in verse 15, he has mentioned that he is the image, the very icon, the representation of the invisible God. We could know him as he became incarnate, and we see from Scripture that that's absolutely true. Let's look at this word here, fullness, for a minute. Fullness means it refers to the totality of all that God is as dwelling or residing in God the Son, Jesus Christ. That's what that means. Now, why was this emphasized? Well, I think for at least two reasons, and I did not put this on your handout. First of all, because the false teachers at Colossae denied the deity of Christ and taught that they only had this secret knowledge to enlighten men. And this is why Paul went to great lengths in verses 15 of chapter 1 through 18 to show again who he was. Let's look at those verses. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, first in rank. For by him all things were created. He's the creator, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible. He created it all. Whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things. He preexisted, and in him all things consist. He holds the universe and our lives where they are. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the first, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, again, God the Father's will is that he would have the preeminence, and that we would see that and we would recognize that and give him that preeminence in our life. But a second reason is because all men had sinned in our federal head, Adam. God said, in effect, you know, I need to go down there to rescue and to reconcile those fallen sinners. They were created in my image, so God came down in the person of Christ. Complete deity in absolute humanity. The fullness of deity tabernacled or dwelt in Jesus Christ when he came. Matter of fact, look at Colossians 2, if you would, with me for a minute, verse 9. Here he states again, for in him dwells or tabernacles or resides all the fullness of the Godhead. Everything in the Godhead, the attributes of God, are found in that person, Jesus Christ. That's why when you trust Christ to save you from your sins, you trust the living and true God to save you. Now, this is substantiated in a few other places in Scriptures. I put these on overhead. John 1, 1 and 2 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, the Word, was in the beginning with God. And verse 14 goes on to say, and the Word became flesh. Notice he dwelt or tabernacled among us. God came down in the person of Jesus Christ. And John says, we beheld his glory. We were amazed. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Again, he was full of grace, and he was full of truth. And as Andy Wood stated last night, there's never been a time that Jesus Christ was not eternal God. Okay? He is God who became incarnate, a physical human being, when he came. Now, this teaching confronted and blasted the Gnostics who denied Jesus' deity, even denying his humanity, or who stated that the spirit of the divine Christ came on Jesus at his baptism and left at his crucifixion. So understanding who the Christ of God was gave the Colossians the very God of the universe to believe in as their Savior from sin. Thus it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness of deity should dwell in his very Son. And why did he come? He came to redeem us. He came to reconcile us. Well, here's a couple more verses on this deity. I should show these to you. 2 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Notice God was manifested in the flesh. God came down, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, and believed on in the world, and received up into glory. John goes on to state in 1 John here, 4, 3, 2, and 3, by this you know the Spirit of God. How do we know? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. God came down to us, see? And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So Christ came. This verse 19 sets forth who he was. He was God manifest in the flesh. But why did he come? That's the next question we want to know. Secondly, it pleased the Father that by Jesus Christ all things would be reconciled to God. Reconciled to God. Now, the word reconciled means to change completely from enmity to harmony, to reconcile or to bring back into favor that relationship which was lost by the fall of man into sin. That's what that word reconcile means. Thus it pleased the Father that by Jesus Christ all things would be reconciled to God. Very interesting. So let's look at reconciliation here in a general sense for a few minutes, and then we'll look at it in a specific sense a few minutes from now. First of all, thing we need to see here is the need of reconciliation is because man is sinful and God is holy. And we note that from a couple of verses in Scripture. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone is a sinner. And thus, God, who is righteous and just, put a penalty upon sin. For the penalty for sin by a holy God is death or separation from him. Matter of fact, Isaiah 59:2 states, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. He will not hear when you call on him. Why? Because we have sinned. So there is this need of reconciliation. And that's why if you don't sense your need because you don't think you're that bad, you've deceived yourself. We are sinners. All have sinned. You and I have sinned. We need to be reconciled. Secondly, now the standard of reconciliation is God himself. God did not need to be reconciled to man. Oh, no. No, no. It was man who fell into sin. It was man who must be reconciled back to God, as this verse tells us, Romans 5:10. For if when we were not as friends but enemies, we were at enmity with God, we were reconciled to God, how? Through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled. Have you been reconciled to God? We shall be saved by his life. And we're going to see that here in a few minutes in the three tenses of salvation as we look at that in just a few minutes here. So again, we are enemies to God. We needed to be reconciled. But the standard is we need to be reconciled back to God here. Okay? Thirdly, the means of reconciliation is Jesus Christ and his death on the cross as our substitute. Look at Colossians 1:20. And by him, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Okay? It was through the blood of his cross that we were reconciled to God. God saw our plight, and matter of fact, 1 Timothy 2:3-6 puts it this way. For this is good, acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires, notice what God's desire is, what? That all men be saved. Oop, got to back up here. Have I got this right? That all men be saved. I don't know if I got that right here. What's happening, Scott? Try that one? No, that's not good. Let's try this one. How come it's switching yet? I don't know. Well, we're going to leave it right there for a minute. I'll just talk to you about it. Who desire all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, what is the means of that? Well, there is one God and one mediator between God and men. He's the man, Christ Jesus. God became a man to mediate the salvation and to reconcile us back to himself. What did he do? He gave himself a ransom for all. Why? To be testified in due time. Thus, Christ died upon that cross 2,000 years ago, having you in mind and having me in mind. And that's why on that cross he provided this tremendous salvation, this so great salvation that we want to look at this morning. And in light of that, this salvation is set forth here in three words. Maybe I could, is there a pointer here? Yeah. First of all, over here, redemption was needed. This is the sin word aspect of salvation. Sin needed to be paid for. Who did it? Jesus Christ. Secondly, God needed to be propitiated or satisfied. See, this is the Godward aspect of salvation. And thirdly, here's our word we're looking at this morning, reconciliation. This is the manward aspect of salvation. Man is a sinner, so God had to take care of the sin question. He himself and his justice had to be satisfied so that he could reconcile us, change us thoroughly, and bring us into a relationship with him. So what did I have here on my overhead here? Someone had to pay the price of our redemption. We couldn't do it. So God sent Christ to redeem us. That's how that came about. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Notice the blood of his cross is what paid that price that we could be reconciled, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Secondly, the justice of God needed to be satisfied. This is where this word propitiation comes in. Our feeble works could never cut it. So what happened? God sent Christ. Again, we're focusing on him. He needs to have the preeminence in everything. 1 John 2:2 states, and he himself is a propitiation for our sins, a satisfactory payment for our sins. Now notice now, not for ours only as believers, but for the whole world. God provided an unlimited atonement for every person. He wants all to be saved. He wants all people to come to a relationship with him by the grace of God. Okay? And how would this be possible? Well, the sins of the world fell upon our Savior. He bore those sins for you and me on Calvary's cross. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was the sin barrier. He satisfied the justice of God on our behalf. And that's very good to know and understand. Thirdly, man needed to be reconciled or brought back into God's favor again. We could never adjust ourselves to God's perfect holy standard. So what happened? God sent Christ. That's what happened. He came to reconcile us once and for all. Take your Bibles and put a marker here and go with me to 2 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 5 for a minute. Second Corinthians 5, please. We'll start in verse 17. I was focusing more on 18 and 19 here, or 20, but let's start there. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, notice the position we have in him, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And now all things are of God who has, notice, reconciled us. That's what God did on that cross. He reconciled us, you and me, to himself. Notice the direction was back to him again. He never was reconciled to us. No, we had to be reconciled to him. How did he do that? Through Jesus Christ, and he has given us the ministry now of reconciliation. We have the ability to share the gospel and to share Christ with other people. That's what God wants for you and me. What are we to say to them? Verse 19. Well, we're to say that God was in Christ. What was he doing on that cross? Reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Why? Because they were put on Christ. That's why. He paid the penalty for us once and for all. Okay? And has committed to us the word, again, this ministry of reconciling other people, telling them the good news of the gospel. That's one of the things that reconciliation does. Now then, we as believers are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through you, or through us. We implore you, sir, ma'am, friend, would you be reconciled to God? Would you consider what Christ has done for you? Would you realize that you were a sinner in need of a Savior? And Christ came to do that. Thus, verse 21, for he made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, that word might become means we need to trust Christ to get it. And that's my question here. Does the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross, satisfying the demands of the thrice holy God, mean all sinners are now automatically saved? Good question. And the answer to that is no, that is not true. That is not true. Well, there's a big difference here, friends, between all men are saved or are savable versus saved. And this is my fourth point. The effect now of reconciliation is not, first of all, the salvation of all men, although that's very important. And that's what we want to tell people. But it means that God, all men are now savable from God's perspective. God views the world as a mission field that he came to save. No one cannot be saved because of what Christ has done upon Calvary's cross. And that's why there's a big difference here. All men are savable because of Christ and his cross work, but all men are not saved. There's a big difference there. As a matter of fact, Jesus told us most people are not saved. They're not reconciled. How do we know that? Well, this verse in Matthew 7:13 and 14, Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Notice there are many who go in that way who are trying to get to heaven that way. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So we see the many on the one hand, the few on the other hand. And friends, if you're here this morning, and if you're saved by God's amazing grace, you're one of the few. We are in that minority. And even as we stand for the truth of the Word of God, as we think of Christendom, we're probably, no doubt, in a minority as well. But the question you might ask if you're here and you're not saved this morning is, why is this way so difficult? Because it says narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. Why is it so difficult? It's because sinful men will not come to God on God's terms, but seek to come to God on their own terms. They want heaven, but they want it on their terms because they don't want the salvation that God has provided through Jesus Christ. And that's why, friends, the way is simple and the way is open, but it's very, very narrow. People want heaven to be broad and accommodating to meet their needs and their ways. And although Jesus is the door and he made it easy to be saved by doing all the work, that's his grace towards us, as he did all the work for us on Calvary's cross, in reality, the way to heaven is not broad and accommodating. It's narrow. It's dogmatic. It's the way he says it is. And that's why we have to be reminded that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, the church can't say that, but Jesus Christ could say that. And in Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men. That name is Jesus Christ, by which we must be saved. The particle of absolute necessity. That's the only way that we could be saved. And that's why you need to recognize, I need to recognize that Jesus Christ paid it all on Calvary's cross, didn't he? Sins are paid in full. And that's why his death on the cross makes all men savable, reconcilable from God's perspective. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. That's why. And thus no one perishes, no one goes to hell today because of their sin, no matter how bad a sinner they are. And why is that? Because Christ paid for sins past, present, and future. That's why. He said it's finished. Sins are paid in full. Thus, anyone can be reconciled to God at any moment they choose to trust in him alone. And this brings us to the fifth point. The condition for reconciliation is faith alone in Christ alone. Okay, Romans 4, 5 states, sometimes people say to me, isn't faith then we're doing something? Yes, but there's no merit in faith. It's non-meritorious. And this is the verse you want to go to prove that. But to him who does not work. But God says there's an exception to this work ethic, but he can believe. He can believe on him who justifies the ungodly. Why can he believe? Because the merit in believing is not believing in yourself or in some church. It's believing in the finished work of Christ. That's why that's so important. His faith, then, is accounted or put to his account for righteousness. He has a righteous standing before God. Thus, the objects of reconciliation, according to verse 20 there, look there again. For by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether there are things on earth or whether there are things in heaven. Okay? The objects of reconciliation are all these things, and I think these things point back to those very things that Andy spoke to us last night here, earlier in verses 15 through 18, speaking of creation, speaking of men who have fallen into sin, is the idea here. These things will be reconciled to God. Whether they be on earth or whether they be on heaven, Christ's death on the cross makes all of these things reconciled. He wants to bring them into his favor to thoroughly change them from enmity to harmony. Now let me just read you a couple of verses that I jotted down here. One day there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21:1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. That'll be yet in the future. As we think of creation, Romans 8:19 through 21 says this. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. That was God, but he did it in hope. See? Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the sons of God. That will yet be at a time in the future. Okay? So the objects of reconciliation, again, are all these things that he had mentioned. The personal byproduct of reconciliation for the believer is peace. We see that here at the end of verse 20. Having made peace, how? Through the blood of his cross. Now, peace with God has two aspects. Peace with God, Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Colossians 1:20, I believe, is stating the same thing. But then when you are saved and you faith rest in the Christian life, you can enjoy the peace of God. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. Why? Because he trusts in thee. In Philippians 4:6-7, be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God will keep your hearts in those difficult situations, in those difficult times. So we need to understand and we need to note this as well. Peace with God and peace of God. Thus, the goal of reconciliation is to reconcile or to change completely all things and bring them back into harmony with God. This entails reversing the effects of the curse on earth that will take place when Christ returns and reconciling of sinners who at a point in time put their faith in Christ alone. And how will this be possible? Verse 9 told us again, because of who Christ is. All the fullness dwelt in him. And then verse 20 tells us, because of what he did on the cross, he reconciled us. Okay? Very good. So we're moving now from a general reconciliation as we move ahead here now to a reconciliation specifically in verses 21 through 23. And I want to just note here, not on your handout again, there's a shift here from reconciliation generally in verse 20 to a reconciliation specifically in verse 21. From the all things in verse 20 to and you. Okay, specifically in verse 21. Look there. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Okay? So we see this shift, and you might ask the question, why is it that you personally and specifically need to be reconciled to God? Okay? Well, this can be seen, friends, first of all, in the three tenses of salvation. Okay? This is in, since my other thing doesn't work, in a past tense, in a present tense, and in a future tense. We're saved from the penalty of sin. This is called justification. It happens at a point of time when you trust Christ alone. The condition for it is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This is the same thing as being reconciled to God. Okay? There's a second tense of salvation that takes place, this second phase, in the Christian life. We're to be saved from the power of sin in your life. You know, when I got saved, this old sin nature that always wants to put me first came with me, with that package. Although God has made provision for that in Romans 6, we'll talk about that in a few minutes. So God now wants to save me from the power of sin that still dwells within as I reckon upon the fact that I was crucified with Christ and raised with him. This is, again, the sanctification aspect, and this takes place in a process of time. If you're here and you're saved, this is where you are. And this is why you need to walk now under the Spirit's enablement and control, so that you can glorify Christ and you can obey as God would have you to. Okay? One day in the future, when we die, we're going to be saved from the presence of sin in heaven, as there's no sin in heaven. That's glorification. So if you've been justified or reconciled, you know already that you're going to be in glory one time. What happens? When you die or when you're raptured, that will take place. Okay? So this is just a quick general overview here. We'll look at this here now in a few minutes. How much time have I got, Scott? No, tell me, though. You give me a, give me this cutoff sign when I'm getting close here, so I don't want to go over here. Okay? So the question to ask is, why is it that you personally and specifically needed to be reconciled to God? Well, the verse goes on to say is because at one time you were alienated from God. Now, this word alienated means to be estranged. Thank you. To be shut out from one's fellowship or intimacy. This is in a perfect tense, which means we definitely needed this point in time with abiding results in our life. Okay? Secondly, and you were enemies of God at this time. There was enmity. There was this hostility and hatred between us and God. And this is used of men as that enmity with God because of their sins. Well, the question that you might ask then is, how was this alienation and enmity expressed personally? Verse 21 tells us, first of all, inwardly in your minds by mental sins. We think things we shouldn't think. No doubt about it. And outwardly by wicked works of one kind or another, not treating our fellow man as we should. Thus we were lost sinners in need of a Savior to bring us into the favor with God. But note with me the middle of verse 21. I'll read the whole verse. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, notice, yet now he has reconciled. And that's why Paul writes to these Colossian believers and tells them the reality of the believer's reconciliation is that you have been, past tense, reconciled to God. He says, yet now, meaning at this very moment, Paul reminds the Colossians, he had reconciled them. Who is the object of this reconciliation? You are. I am the believer in Christ. And that's why we need to understand again and note the fact that when we place our faith in Christ, we've been reconciled, we've been brought into favor with God at that very moment. Again, it takes a point of time. Somehow in your past, can you think of that? You were reconciled. You were lost in sin and you were alienated. You needed to be reconciled. Why? Because you needed to be saved from the penalty of sin, which was hell in your life. And God offered you salvation now as a free gift. All you need to do is to put your faith or your trust in Christ. You know, God knew this about you, and God knew this about me, that we were alienated and enemies in our mind. Have you seen that for yourself if you're here this morning and maybe you're not saved? Unless you're lost in sin, who needs a Savior? You don't need to be saved, right? And why would you trust the only Savior God ever sent unless you personally see your need of a Savior to save you from the penalty of your sins? I was convicted in my life, and I had to come to a point and realize that I was lost. And I broke most of those commandments in the past. has reconciled is in reference to the believer here. Note that. And is an aorist, point of time, truth, or event, act of voice. God chose to save you, reconcile you because of faith alone, in Christ alone. This is indicative. This is an absolute fact for you to believe. Thus, if you've put your faith in Christ, God has reconciled you at a point in time, saved you from your sin, will glorify you in the future, and he's going to work on your salvation, second tense, in a few minutes here. So the question to ask is, how did this reconciliation come about? Verse 22 tells us, in the body of his flesh through death. Stop right there. He did it in the body of his flesh through death. Okay? Turn with me to Hebrews now for a minute, chapter 2. And look at a verse with me here. Again, this is why Jesus Christ had to become a man. He had to have a body. He had to have a fleshly body. Why? Because God could not die. But if God could become a man, he could die and pay the price for us on the cross. And that's why Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus. Now notice, who was made a little lower than the angels, a human being. Why did he come? For the suffering of death. Now he's crowned with glory and honor. Why is that? That he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Notice he had to die for you and for me to pay that sin debt penalty once and for all. Look at verse 14 with me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same flesh and blood. Why did he do that? That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and break the power of sin in your life, that you could be saved. You know, and that's why sometimes people understand Christ died at a point in time. That's a fact of history. I knew that before I was ever a Christian. But when I realized, friends, that Jesus Christ died for me, that's when I was reconciled to God. That's when I was justified. That's when I was saved. This is, again, speaks of the first tense of salvation in my life and in your life, and I trust you understand that. Has that ever dawned on you that you needed to be reconciled? Have you ever seen your need of a Savior to save you from a hell you deserve to a heaven you don't? Just trust Christ and you'll be saved. He died, he became a man, and he died to save you from your sins, okay? And that's why we're talking here about this whole issue here in this first tense of salvation. When does it happen? At a point of time. When? When you trust Christ alone. You can't trust the church. You can't trust yourself. You have to put your faith in Christ alone to be saved, okay? Now that you've been saved from sin's penalty, what is the Father's desire for you? That's a good question, isn't it? First of all, it was to dwell in Christ, that he could be the Savior of the world. We saw that in verse 19. It was to reconcile you at a point in time and bring you back into favor with himself. But right now, it is to present you as spiritually mature one day in his sight. Isn't that what verse 22 states? Okay. In the body of his flesh, through death, why? To present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Okay? That's exactly what's going to take place now in this second tense of salvation here. God is going to move you from a point of time when you trusted Christ to a process of time while you walk under the Spirit's enablement in your life, and I trust you see that. So how is this presentation described here in verse 22? I put it here, as holy, as blameless, and above reproach. God wants to see this in your life, friends. He wants to see this in my life. Okay? He wants to spiritually grow you, to mature you for his glory. See? And that's why we see that, we understanding those words mean that very thing. Look with me at Colossians 1, 28 and 29 for a minute. Paul says, him in reference to Christ we preach. When we preach, we warn every man and we teach every man in all wisdom. What's the objective of that, Paul? That we may present every man perfect, spiritually mature, see, in Christ Jesus. And to this end, I also labor. That was what he did wherever he went, striving. But I strove according to his working, which worked in me mightily. You know, Paul went all over the known world preaching the gospel so that people could be saved. Okay? So the question to ask is, when is this to take place? And I would say, hopefully in time through the sanctification process for you and for me in our Christian life. And for this to occur, God desires that believers experience maximal spiritual growth in time. Now, not all believers will, but this is God's desire. This is what God wants for you and for me. And thus, it's the sanctification process now that God is concerned about with you and with me here in this auditorium. So what did I state there on my handout? Because of our past reconciliation and justification, which will one day bring you to glory, that's third tense, God's present desire is to sanctify you progressively, experientially, and practically through the sanctification process as you walk by faith and live out your Christian life. Let me read that again. A lot of blanks there. Because of our past reconciliation and justification, which will one day bring you to glory, that's third tense, God's present desire is to sanctify you progressively, experientially, and practically through the sanctification process as you walk by faith and live out your Christian life. And this, again, is set forth in this three tenses of sanctification, but again, when you trust in Christ here, at a point in time, you are now a believer in time. And God now wants to sanctify you through this process. He wants to save you from the power of sin because you still have that sinful nature within. But God placed the Holy Spirit within you and has given you the Word of God so that you can grow to maximum spiritual growth that God wants for you and God wants for me in the Christian life. Okay? So these three words in verse 22 as we go back there, what are they? To present you holy, set apart, experientially, practically, see? Blameless, no handles to grab in your life, and above reproach, no one can say things about you. That's how God wants to view you. That's how God wants to view me in this sanctification process in time. Okay? So, how will this be possible? Verse 23 tells us how it'll be possible. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. If indeed you continue in the faith, what am I saying here? God expected the Colossian believers to continue in the faith. This is a second tense truth. I hope you see that. And how do we know that's true? Well, because of this first word, if, is a first class condition if, and it's assumed they would. It's not guaranteed that they would. And that's why we know Christians who got saved, were reconciled to God, came out and heard the Word of God a while, were thrilled with Jesus Christ, and have fallen through the cracks. They didn't continue. But Paul is expecting the Colossian believers to continue in the faith. That's what he's saying right here. Okay? And this is why this is translated so positively in verse 23. If indeed it's true, you continue in the faith, you need to do that, is the idea. He is encouraging them on. Although at any time, they could drop through the cracks, they could drop off the edge, and nothing significant could happen in their Christian life. That's why, friends, spiritual maturity doesn't happen by accident. It must be pursued by the believer if it's going to happen in your life. And friends, because you could be here this morning to hear the Word of God, I sense that's true as we sit here together and we study God's Word together, okay? And that's what we need to note and we need to understand here. Okay, now, on this chart, we've pulled off sanctification off that three tenses of salvation chart just to look at sanctification now in three tenses, okay? And here we see a positional sanctification, that, and the word means that God is setting you apart. He's setting you apart from sin. You have a positional sanctification, and as we view that, this is our standing before God. This is how He sees us. How does He see us? Positionally righteous in Christ. There should be another quotation mark there. And freed from sin's dominion based upon the truth of Romans 6, 1 through 10. We were crucified with Christ, right? And that sin nature does not have the right to reign in our life. But we're concerned about this second one because we're talking about our experiences in life, how practical this can be, and how we are to progress. Now, this is our condition before our fellow man or how we walk. God sees us this way, but in reality, this is where we are in the present. And you know, when I came into Christian life as a spiritual babe, I came in with all kinds of human viewpoint thinking. I didn't know how to walk in the Spirit. I didn't know about my position in Christ or my yieldedness to God. I didn't know I was freed from sin's control. I'd heard about walking in the Spirit. What does that mean? I didn't know. And that's why I needed to continue. I needed to move on. And that's why you need to do the same thing in life. We need to move through, put our time in this way so that there can be maturity before ultimate sanctification takes place. What we will be in the future, we will be like Him, 1 John 3:2. We're going to be conformed into His image. We're going to be without spot and wrinkles, Ephesians 5:27. We're going to be glorified with Christ. So there's this parallel, but we're concerned again about this second tense aspect here, aren't we? And how God is working on us and how He's sanctifying us and how He's bringing us along in the Christian life. Thus, Paul here expects them to spiritually mature over time, so their condition, okay, this is their condition, would one day match their position. This was mentioned by Andy Woods last night in the message. God sees you righteous and perfect in His Son. And at the moment you place your faith in Christ, God sets you apart in His mind that way. You need to see yourself that way. Because as you see yourself that way, it will have a practical effect in your Christian life. Okay? What were they to continue in? Question here. They were to continue in the faith. Not personal faith, but in the revealed, in the body of revealed truth, God's sanctifying truth. Remember Jesus' prayer, John 17:17? Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Your word is truth. Thus, Paul assumed that they were continuing in the faith. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith. Now, the word faith, or word continue here, speaks of keeping on in the Christian life. But there's no guarantee that that will happen, is it? Okay? And how will this go happen? By God's grace, through faith. That's how we to do that. And that's why, since we are continuing on the Christian life, this is present tense, something that they would keep on doing, active voice, something they chose to do. A little parenthesis here. This is something every believer must choose to do if they want to spiritually mature one day. And God wants to mature you. He's provided these three tenses of salvation to do that. And this is an indicative mood. This is a fact or reality in their life. Paul was confident and encouraging towards these Colossians, but at the same time realizing they may not. People at your church, people at my church, have fallen through the cracks, and they've gone their own way. Okay? This is further illustrated in the words grounded and steadfast here. In the verse, Paul assumed they had been grounded, perfect tense. What does that word grounded mean? It means to make stable in the faith, to establish them in the truth. It speaks of building on the firm foundation, who is Jesus Christ. That's what that speaks of. Matter of fact, look at Colossians 2, 6. It says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, that's first tense, so walk ye in him. That's second tense. How are we to do that? Rooted. That's, again, the perfect tense. They had been rooted. And they were continually being built up where? In him. And established in the faith as you have been taught. Notice that last phrase. As you have been taught. If you don't avail yourself to the teaching of God's word, that won't happen for you. Abounding in it with thanksgiving. Thus, Paul assumed they had been grounded. Paul assumed they were remaining steadfast. That's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for me. Look at verse 5 of chapter 2. Though now I am absent in the flesh, I'm not there in Colossae, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith. Notice he's encouraging them. And I want to encourage you this morning. That's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for me. Plus, friends, if you're not grounded in Christ and being strengthened in the faith, you're not maturing spiritually as God would have you to. And that's why Paul sees these saints were not stagnant, having been reconciled, but were growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. They were deeply involved in this sanctification process. Now, you might be thinking here, now, how does this work practically? And I talked to Daryl a while ago, and he developed this great little slide thing I'm going to show you right here. We started off with man's sinfulness because we were born sinners in Jesus Christ, and we were alienated or separated from God's righteousness. But someone came along and presented the gospel of the grace of God, telling us what Christ did on the cross, that he died for me at a point in time. And you saw your need, and you put your faith in Christ, and immediately you were justified. Boom, right there's first tense salvation. And you were imputed God's righteousness, and you had a standing before God, as that's what this is all about, positional sanctification and our standing, our position before God. But in reality, you know, when you came in your Christian life, you were like me. You came in as this spiritual babe, and as you put your time in this way, hopefully there was some maturity that was happening in your life. This is second tense salvation, practical, experiential. This is the difference between how God sees you in your position and how men see you in your state or condition. They don't see us perfectly. We make mistakes. We blow our testimony. And this is just how this works. But I want you to note here, as a believer would keep Jesus Christ in the forefront of his thinking and understand and his positional sanctification in Christ, he has great motive to continue on in the Christian life, doesn't he? And although he comes into the Christian life, notice the difference between their position and their condition here at the beginning. It's vast. I mean, when I got saved, the only people that knew I was saved is the ones I told, hey, I got saved. But I still had human viewpoint to the max. I didn't have divine viewpoint, so we should put a Bible right in front of this guy that keeps him going. He's continuing in the faith. You see that? Thus, as he does this over time, and there's some factors here. What are the factors? The Holy Spirit. Put a marker here and go back with one or two books to Ephesians 5 with me. How much time? 12 minutes. Thank you. Ephesians 5:18. Here's the command to the believer in sanctification. Do not be drunk with wine. Don't let that control you, which is dissipation, prodigal living, but be filled with the Spirit. And Pastor Rocks has really challenged us about the difference of just doing it, just practicing Nike theology and just getting her done, versus allowing the Holy Spirit in the sanctification process to capture our thinking so that we would walk under his enablement in control. What else is needed? How about the Word of God? Back to Colossians chapter 3. How about verse 16? Colossians, he writes here and says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let it teach you, admonish you, bump you one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So again, this is another factor is the word of truth that we need to keep taking in and staying positive. Thirdly, we need to be yielded. We need to present ourselves to the Lord daily. You know, Private Knutson reporting, "Sir, what would you have me to do today? I'd like to yield myself to you, and I'd like to be in your will today. And I understand that my position here is perfect, but my condition sometimes stinks, and I need your grace. I need your wisdom to accomplish this in my Christian life." Those are some excellent factors that we need to understand. So as this guy puts in his time, and as he's positive to the Spirit of God, to the Word of God, and yielded, notice the spiritual growth that takes place here. Now notice his position here and his condition here is much closer. There's been a vast amount of spiritual growth. And as his friends would see him, he'd say, "Boy, have you changed? What got into you?" "Well, I'm a new creation in Christ. That's what got into me. It's the Spirit of God that got into me. It's Jesus Christ who dwells in me. He's trying to perfect me, spiritually mature me." And we're all in this process. That makes sense? And that's why we're moving towards the goal. What's the goal? It's glorification, ultimate sanctification, third tense. Nobody here is in that point, because that only happens in glory. That's when our standing and state match. That will be yet future. See, that's what we need to understand and note. So this is just kind of an illustration to show you how this works, and maybe you can see right where you're at in this. Now, I would say this, that believers sometimes can, you know, backslide when they're carnal, when they're not yielding, and they're not hearing the Word of God, and they're not spiritually minded, or they may even do it legalistically, crank it out in the flesh. But at the judgment seat of Christ, it's not going to count. Okay? But these Colossians, Paul wanted them to be deeply involved in the sanctification process. He wants you to be deeply involved in that. Okay? Sixthly, Paul's desire is that they would continue in the faith so as to reach maximal spiritual growth and maturity in the process. And this is God's ideal for every child, friends. He wants you to grow and he wants you to spiritually mature. And that's why he believed as they continued and stayed positive to God's word, they would not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. You know, they would continue to spiritually grow and be what God would have them to be. And friends, this is what the sanctification process is all about. Spiritual maturity for the glory of God. It's all by God's grace, isn't it? Like first tense, like third tense, so is second tense. Now here's the question. If sanctification, like justification, is all of God's grace, how are you and I involved in the process? Well, I've already given you a few tips, but here's a few more. And these, again, are, we're not just rolling up our sleeves and doing this, okay? By actively hearing God's word taught and applied. You know, God says, "My word will not return void." And as you hear God's word actively and are attentive to it, it will change you. There's just no doubt about it, okay? By meditating upon what is said, "I'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. I'll bring forth my fruit in my life." You know, there is this going on as well. But don't do the spiritual gargle in the parking lot. I heard God's truth. What Dave said, I went out there and went, "Ah, poof," spit it out, got in my car, went home. Whew, nothing's changed in my life. I'm not going to let them change me. I'm not desiring to change you. God is. That's what you need to see and you need to know. So that's a negative. By persevering, you know, Christians do need to persevere. They need to continue in the faith, is what Colossians told us. There's just no doubt about that. You can't get away from that if you're going to grow and spiritually mature. By looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Okay? Here's one more. By yielding to the Spirit of God. Now, all of these, again, friends, are just, you do this as you hear God's word and God works through you, the Holy Spirit, and you're yielding. It isn't rolling up your sleeves and getting busy. But there is this persevering and continuing aspect that you need to see. Why isn't it? This is by grace. It's yours through faith. See? Can believers move away from the hope of the gospel? Yes, they can. How? Through false teaching. This Gnosticism that was going on in Colossae, Paul was hearing about it. He writes this letter to, you know, warn them about this thing. Does this mean that they move away, they'd lose their salvation? The answer to that is no, they would not lose their salvation. And why is that? It's because they had been reconciled to God. an aorist indicative. They were in Christ. That's why, okay? We can get out of fellowship with God, but we can never get out of the family of God. Praise God, right? But note with me here as we look at verse 23 again, as we go back, and my time is gone, I believe. Okay? All right? Mentions here about the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature. The question is, you know, what is the hope of the gospel? Well, friends, I think the hope of the gospel is eventually heaven. But God wants to spiritually mature you now in the sanctification process. And that's why he placed the Spirit of God within you, provided the Word of God for you, has given local churches where you can grow and be what God would have you to be. Thus, you need to think about that, that the Word of God will continue to give you hope in light of this. But I think it involves all three tenses here of this so great salvation for us. So have you personally been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ? You know, Christ, God has done all the work necessary to be saved. He sent Christ, didn't he, to die for you? That's why God loves you and he wants you to be saved. And that's why it's really your move now to make a decision. If you're here and have not trusted Christ, why don't you trust him as your personal Savior? And you could, for those of you that are saved, is there practical holiness in your life? Is there progressive blamelessness, screw-ups before others? You know, God wants to see that in your life. And that's why we need to keep in mind that now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So let me just finish with this last verse here. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding, keeping on in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why? Because God is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let's pray. Father, thank you.